You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
So, we're in Ephesians. It was 2 weeks ago. We were at the end of Ephesians chapter 5. And so it's helpful, I think, to think through and remember the context of what's happening. Ephesians chapters 1 through 3 are about all the amazing things that God has done for us. That for three chapters, it's just, you know, we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. We are redeemed by Jesus' blood on the cross. We are sealed by the power of the Holy Spirit. We're adopted into God's family. It's, you know, what God has done, what God has done, what God has done. And then the second half of Ephesians, which is where we're getting into now, is getting more practical about, given what all God has done and the reality of who God is, how should that affect the way we live our lives? And it's getting super practical. And what Paul's doing is he's picking like different areas that kind of affect and involve most people. And just using those different areas as examples of how to apply God's truth. And 2 weeks ago, we talked about marriage because that's something that is the typical experience of most people. And God has a lot to say about the structure of marriage and how marriage works. And this morning, he's going to be talking about parenting. Parenting is something that most of us will be involved in, or we all received. So what does God tell us about parenting? And all of this is really kind of under the guidance of this question of identity. That's something that is a major theme in the book of Ephesians. Who are you? Do you have value? What's your purpose? And when you understand God's perspective and our value is rooted in our new identity, what your starting place is for all of these things is the idea that God is real, the creator God of the universe, who made all things, who spoke the universe into being, knows you fully, created you. The Bible says that you were knit together by God in your mother's womb, that you are fully known and understood and loved and accepted, being fully known and fully understood. It doesn't mean that by any stretch of the imagination that God's okay with everything that we do. In fact, the Bible's pretty clear that there's a problem with each and every one of us, that we're actually born into the world disconnected from God, but that he loved us and came in the person of Jesus Christ and took the punishment that we deserve. When Jesus was up on the cross, he took the punishment that we deserve upon himself so that we could be reconciled with God, so that we could make a faith decision to receive forgiveness for the things that we all have done that misrepresent who God is and bring evil into the world. And that when your identity then is, you are beloved by the creator God of the universe so much that he came and died personally for you. That's something where he cares enough about you. He knows you and loves you and adopted you into his family for the purposes of spending eternity with him and with others. That changes the way you view the world. That changes your priorities. It really enables you to love sacrificially in a different way. We're kind of born into this world with this, you know, am I safe? Am I protected? Am I going to have enough? We have this anxiety and this fear. You know, we look out into the world and it's a scary place where people are hurting each other, and it doesn't take us long in our experience of this world before we ourselves get hurt. We get betrayed. Sometimes by the people who are supposed to be protecting us, who are supposed to be watching out for us. But to know that there is a God, a creator God of the universe who loves us and has said to us, no matter what happens to you in this life, if you put your trust in me, you are going to be okay. You are going to flourish for eternity. That changes our perspective. Suddenly we go from an impoverished, how can I get mine and how can I protect what I have, to overflowing with, I have been given so much by God, how can I pass that on and give that to others? It also changes our perspective on how we operate under authority. The natural man, the man apart from God, kind of wonders, maybe I am the ultimate authority for my life. I decide what's right and wrong for me. But when you come to have a biblical perspective and understand your identity as a child of Christ, what you understand is there is something greater than yourself. It's not that you're not wonderful and amazing and filled with good things, but it's that you are not God. And your feelings or your perception of truth is not necessarily as important as the idea that there is an absolute truth, an absolute reality, that the Creator God of the universe has explained to us how things are. And that actually bears more weight than our opinions about the way that things should be. And so by learning to love sacrificially and learning to operate under the structure of authority, recognizing God as God, it presents a radical shift in our lives. And that's kind of everything that Paul's been talking about. So we talked 2 weeks ago about how that affects marriage. We're going to talk this morning about how that affects parenting. And then we're going to talk next week about how that affects work. Because you can see, those are three huge areas that kind of affect most people. So let's start with Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 3. He says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth." So he's going through and he's picking parenting and our relationships with our parents as a part of the dynamic for how we understand this authority structure. And it also happens to be the fifth commandment. If you're into the Ten Commandments, this is the fifth one. You can read about those in Exodus 20. But it has something to do with something that's really important, which also our previous teaching had a lot to do with, which is the structure of the home. That God has actually ordained structures for the ways that families should exist. That we have husbands and wives, and we have dynamics in there. And then we have parents and children, and that's a dynamic, an authority structure that God says is important, that we need as individuals, as beings, we need that kind of structure to flourish. And that mom and dad are charged before God with the responsibility of preparing their children to know how to flourish spiritually and in every other way in the world. That when you have a child, you know, yes, that is your child. That is your DNA. But it is a stewardship. It is a soul that belongs to God that he has entrusted in your care for the purposes of discipleship. Investing, growing, loving, equipping, nurturing people who will grow into people who help accomplish God's purposes. So that's a spiritual, intellectual, and emotional responsibility that we have charged by God, and children are told you should obey your parents. Children are supposed to learn their first lessons about hierarchy, about authority, through mom and dad. And I guarantee you, all of us did. That's the first lesson any of us ever learned about authority was from our parents, from the people who raised us. And it kind of is the kind of thing where it's so fundamental at such an early stage, at such a fundamental level, the things you learn at that stage, you kind of carry with you your whole life. It doesn't mean that you can't be changed. It doesn't mean that we don't grow. It doesn't mean that we don't, you know, overcome maybe some of the negative aspects of how we were raised. But that stuff is with you always. Which points to the awesome responsibility of what it is to be a parent. Those understanding those early lessons of authority affect the way that we view today all authorities, including God or teachers or employers. That we learn those early lessons, and sometimes we learn lessons that help us interface with those things, and sometimes we learn lessons that we have to overcome in order to properly function the way that God created us to function. Andrew Murray, in his book on parenting, The Children for Christ, writes, "Above all, let parents remember that honor really comes from God. Let parents honor God in the eyes of their children, and he will honor them there too. Let them be aware of this sin, honoring their child more than God. It is the sure way to grief for parents and children together." You know, I think we have a thing in our culture where it's like the ultimate thing in a lot of people's eyes is to be a parent and the most important defining identity. You know, we talk about that question, who are you? What's your purpose? And there are a lot of people in our culture who would say the most important thing you'll ever be is a parent, a mom or a dad. And you should define yourself and your identity should come from that. And what Murray is actually saying here is that is super detrimental to both you and your kids. Because the true identity, the greatest identity, the most important identity that you can have is as a child of God. And as a parent, if you put following God, loving God, and serving God before all other things, that will make you a better parent. And that feels weird to say. Did that feel weird to hear? Love God more than your kids? I think that feels weird. Is that right? That is what the Bible is saying, is that by loving God the most, you will have more love to give. And you will be modeling something for your children that will set them up for success in life. Murray goes on and says, "But from parents who in everything seek to honor God, children will learn to honor God and them together. The parent who teaches his child to obey the fifth commandment has guided his feet into the way of all God's commandments. A child's first virtue is the honoring and obeying his parents." That by teaching our kids that structure matters and that there are authorities and that we are an authority, we are teaching them their first lesson in how to follow and obey God. And I think that's so important because we live in a time where things are incredibly confusing. There is a lot of opinion and a lot of information, and it is hard to understand what is best practices in anything. You know, a few Google searches on any topic, and parenting is no exception, will render you expert advice that is absolutely opposite of other experts. But what I want you to see, what I hope that you'll see as we study through this morning, is that the author of life, the creator of the human soul, the creator of the universe, the creator of man, the creator of woman, the creator of sex, and the creator of our children actually has some pretty good expert advice that's worth listening to. Parenting is an increasingly confusing endeavor. I remember when my kids were born, my son was born in 2001. So that was a long time ago. But I remember it was my first experience interfacing with sort of advertising culture as a parent. Because I don't know how it works now. It's been, 23 years. But back then, what would happen is you would register at a hospital for when you were going to give birth, and then somehow some advertising company would get a hold of that information, and you'd start getting all this crazy stuff in the mail. And it would be like for, kid-proofing your home, you know, $1,000. We'll come in and we'll kid-proof everything. And it would be for, you know, sterilizing a bottle sterilizer and, you know, the safest baby carriage known to man with airbags and, you know, shocks. And like, you know, it was like all this stuff. And it was all kind of designed. It was all kind of formulated to play on your fear as a parent. That, you know, you have to buy our really expensive thing or you are garbage as a parent, which when your wife is pregnant or when you've just had a child, that's one of the biggest fears that you have. I don't want to be bad at this. And I don't feel well equipped for this. And so the world comes in with all of this information, all of this sort of like guilt playing on those fears. And I got to tell you, in the last 23 years, I think it's gotten so much worse. I think it's so horrible with the internet and social media and TikTok and influencers, and everybody has an opinion on what the best way to raise your child is. And so we have things like attachment parenting. Now, I'm not here to tell you attachment parenting, all of it's good or all of it's bad. My understanding of attachment parenting, which is somewhat in flux because depending on who you talk about, has to do with the idea that you never tell your kid no. That you redirect them, that you don't discipline them, but that you have them always with you. You pick them up whenever they want to be picked up, and you never tell your kid no. Now, there are things about attachment parenting that could be lessons worth learning, but I know, for example, that the Bible says that discipline is a form of love. So I have to bring biblical concepts into questions like this. And I don't need to throw out the baby with the bathwater and say it's all garbage. But I need to know, you know, what are things that are consistent with the Word of God? And what are things that are contradicting the Word of God as all this wisdom comes in? Potty training. You know, I have a weird job. I'm a pastor here at Dwell. And so there's like 4,000 people. And you're sort of connected to like this information system where just every weird fad, everything that people are into. And this is one that came up recently where somebody said, you know, I was talking to somebody recently and they said they can't leave their house. Their doctor told them they can't leave their house for a week because they need to focus on potty training. And I was like, what? Like, yeah, the whole family is in lockdown until they get potty training figured out. And I was like, that is so weird. That is so weird. Potty training is an important thing. Do you have to, you know, COVID style lock down your family while it's happening? We didn't used to have to do that. I think the dynamics are the same. Home birthing. Ooh. I'm not saying home birthing's bad. I don't know. I know that it's a fad. I know that a bunch of people got into home birthing. Here's what I know about home birthing is, I know that as I started reading about it and I started like seeing what this was about, because, you know, we want to help and guide people. I started reading a lot of people where moms were saying, well, what's really important to me is that I maximize my birth experience. And there is one thing I can tell you. Your birth experience is not the highest priority in giving birth. The highest priority in giving birth is the safety of you and your child. Now, you could make an argument that home birthing is the way to do that, and I'm not here to criticize that. But I'm here to say that if your birth experience is the most important thing on the day of your child's birth, you have your priorities wrong according to Scripture. And so we have to figure out how to work our way through these things. Spanking. Whoa. Is it love or is it child abuse? Schooling. You're going to put your kids in private school, public school, homeschool. How do you navigate those things? Screen time, social media, smartphones. I saw something today as I was looking stuff up this morning about white noise is the great enemy. And if you put white noise in your baby's room, you could developmentally disable them for life. Google it. It's a huge controversy. Don't worry, if it's under 70 decibels, you're okay, apparently, according to most of the articles that I read. It's crazy. And it never stops. The amount of information, the amount of fear, the theories, the ideas, it never stops. Vaccines, oh my God. I don't know if I have ever, and I've been doing this for 25 years, and I'm probably known as one of the more willing to talk about controversial topics, CT teachers. I don't know if I've ever had a more controversial list on a PowerPoint slide in my life. That's how crazy this is. Here's what I know is that your parenting has to be rooted in your new identity. And what you do as a parent, who you are as a parent, needs to flow from the fact that you are a child of Jesus Christ. That you are known, that you are loved, and that he is with you. And the best thing, one of the best things that you can give your child is being secure and knowing who you are, that you have value, and what your mission and your purpose in this world is. Because your insecurities will have a powerful impact on your children. You may look at your kids and you may look to them for significance. Maybe you're the kind of person, you're the kind of parent that feels like it makes you feel good when your kids obey you. And that makes you feel loved. Maybe you feel like maybe you're not a valuable person and, you know, others have disrespected you, but your kids are going to show you the respect that you deserve. And you have begun to take your identity from the fact and your value from the fact that your kids obey you. That is terrible for them. That is not something that you put on a child of any age. Your child is not there to give you value. The polar opposite is just as bad. Maybe you look to your kids for acceptance. And you feel like no one else has ever accepted you. And I'm going to be the best dad, the most loving mom. I'm going to be the best friend to my kid. And they are going to love me no matter what. Doom. Doom. That's so bad. Your kid is not here to give you value. You have value because God has decreed that you have value, and so do your kids. Your kids are not here to make you feel better about yourself. They are here for you to bring them through this diabolical world with a sense of safety and security and wisdom and love. Their role is not to give your life meaning. Don't create, do not make idols out of your children. It will destroy your relationship with them. So how do you do that? How do you balance love and authority? We're supposed to discipline our kids according to the Bible, but we're also supposed to love our kids. How does that work? Well, if we put it in a quadrant, right, where on the one hand, we have how much discipline and authority do you have, 0 to 100, and how much love do you have, 0 to 100, you start to get an idea of the effects that this kind of thing can have. Permissive parenting would be you have a lot of love, but you have no discipline. And that sets up children for failure. That's what a lot of the attachment parenting would argue for, is that you don't discipline your kids, you don't tell them no, you don't want to ever crush their spirit, you don't ever want to, you know, put them in a situation where they might be told that they're wrong. People need that because they're wrong. A lot. Kids more so than most of us. So permissive parenting, where all we do is encourage and all we do is affection, but we never correct, can create children with very low self-esteem and a feeling of inferiority. A lack of structure creates fear. Now that fear might manifest itself in acting out and acting like a brat, but at the root of that is that child doesn't have boundaries and doesn't know what's right or what's wrong, what's good or what's bad. And that's your role as a parent, to teach them that. high love, high authority, we would call an authoritative parent. This is the best in the sense of its high self-esteem, and those kids tend to do well, feel secure, and know how to navigate themselves in the world because their parents gave them rules and boundaries. They said no. They disciplined them, but they also encouraged them, loved them, gave them affection, lots of hugs, lots of I love yous, lots of bedtime stories. But also, there was a willingness to correct them with a high degree of strength, if necessary, to help them learn God's ways. Low discipline, low love would be neglect. The worst of all possible things, according to studies, is a child that feels like they are neither loved nor guided. That they grow up without boundaries, without affection, without any understanding. These attachment issues, people that are raised in this kind of environment, no, this is not something that God can't overcome, but it is deeply negative. A terrible way to start. And then if you're high in authority and low in love, that would be the authoritarian parent, which typically creates really rebellious kids with major authority issues. So that's one way of thinking about it, is really maximal training, equipping, discipline, along with maximal love, is the picture that we have in Scripture. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment, so that it will be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Learning boundaries, learning rules, learning to respect and work within authority structures is critical for your survival. And that's a parent's job, to teach a child. And it's not just a commandment for children, it's a commandment for parents. Teach your children. Love your kids sacrificially, but raise tension with them on things that matter. Proverbs 22, verse 6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Bring the wisdom of God, the truth of God, the love of God into your children's lives and set them up for success their whole life long. So then we get to, okay, raise tension on things that matter. The million-dollar question is, what matters? What is the Bible? What kind of guidance can I find? What kind of hope can I find? Well, the very next verse says, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in discipline and instruction of the Lord. I think that's a very interesting combination of things. Teach them the word of God and don't piss them off unnecessarily. That is really good advice, because a lot of people, a lot of fathers who are into disciplining their children are not good at not pissing them off. That word there is important. He's saying, don't make them mad, but teach them the word of God. That word in Greek is paragizo, which is often translated as don't exasperate. I think that's a little bit more helpful in us understanding specifically what the passage is getting at. Don't exasperate your kids. Don't be somebody who's always telling them no all the time. Because when you tell your kids no all the time about everything, when you become a control freak and you're micromanaging every single aspect of their lives, then what happens is your no's begin to mean nothing. You become an obstacle that has to be avoided as opposed to a source of wisdom and guidance for how to succeed and flourish in the world. Colossians 3, 20 and 21 says, children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well and pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. This is the idea of, like, if you have a rebellious kid, you've got to find things that you can say yes to this kid on, because you can break a kid's spirit like you can break a horse's spirit. And you don't want to do that. You want your kid to have opinions. You want your kid to be strong. You want your kid to be secure. And you want them to be able to operate under an authority structure. But you don't want them to just do whatever anyone tells them. You want them to be discerning, able to think critically, able to go against the flow of culture if the situation calls for. And the only way to gain those skills is being secure in your identity in Jesus Christ. Don't overwhelm your kids. Your kids should obey you as a parent, but be careful with them about how many things you bring in tension. You know, when my kids were little, we would go to the playground, and I would watch, and some parents would be micromanaging just every little thing. No, don't do that. No, put that down. No, don't put that in your mouth, right? And, oh, that's dangerous. Get down. Oh, don't do that. You know, and, like, the kid would be playing, and the parent would be right behind them just telling them what to do, right? And then what would happen is the kid, it would be like, okay, it's time to go. And the kid would scream and cry because they were so bummed out they had no fun the entire time they were there. I would sit on a bench and I would watch my kids. And I remember one time I was watching my kid walk across the monkey bars. He was like six, walking across the monkey bars. And I was like, Logan. And he was like, yeah. And he looked at me like, are you going to be pissed about this? And I was like, be careful, you could break your arm. And he was like, okay. And then he kept doing it. And I was cool with it, because I was willing to go to the emergency room that day. And I felt like this was an opportunity for an important life lesson. You know, I had given him information. It was, you know, 5 feet off the ground with a mulch floor, you know. And, you know, I didn't want him to hurt himself, but I was like, this is, you know, part of learning life. Dad warned you. And the parents, like, that was over here, like, micromanaging their child is all of a sudden just looking at me like, you jerk. We have to keep this up. This is a team. We have to, you know, have these rules together. And I'm like, thinking to myself, like, no, we don't. This is my kid, you know. And so we were strategic. Our kids got a lot of freedom that a lot of other kids didn't. But then they also had restrictions that other kids didn't have. Because we formulated our yeses and our noes and the structure of our family, the structure of our home, the best that we could according to God's values as opposed to the world's values. You have to prioritize your parenting. You are going to prioritize your parenting. You will have priorities as a parent. Whether you sit down and think about what your priorities are or not. So my encouragement to you is to really sit down and think about, what does it mean? Sit down together with your spouse, whether you have had a child or not had a child yet, and talk about, have a conversation about, how do we take God's values and make them the most important thing in our kids' lives? What things matter most? To me and my wife, obeying mom and dad was high priority, because that's a high priority in Scripture. So we wanted to make that as easy as possible while not throwing the baby out with the bathwater, literally, and not having rules and structures. Deuteronomy 6, 5 through 7 says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit at your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. The number one priority from Scripture for life, which means it's the number one priority in parenting. Let all your parenting decisions be guided by the principle of does this teach my kid to love the Lord their God with all their heart, all their soul, and all their strength? And does it teach them to love their neighbor as themselves? Jesus said, the entire Bible is wrapped up in those two commandments. And so those become the two most important things that I can give you in answering all those tough questions about vaccines and attachment parenting and potty training. Potty training? Yeah. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. If you teach your kid that, you win. You win. And your kid wins. Love is the most important thing that you can teach your child. To love God and to love others is more important than anything else. And while we all sit back, I know that most of you are sitting there and you're saying, love me. It's hard because the world is actually going to tell you there's a lot of things more important than this. And you will be a freak among your kids, friends, parents if you live this out. They will not understand you. Love of God and your fellow man is far more important than how many activities your kid is involved in. Some of you will be thinking, well, you know, they have a lot of gifting and they could be really good baseball players, so we need to get involved in all these sports. And, you know, in the off season, we need to train. Or, you know, they're really intellectually gifted. We need to get them in a private school, really important school, you know, really good teacher-to-kid ratio. You know, we're going to start thinking about, you know, how do we pad their stats so they can get into a really good college. You know, I really would love for my kid to have a scholarship. That's really important. All the things I'm telling you right now are the things that are most important to most parents you will interact with. How many activities they're involved in is not a high priority, biblically. Their GPA is not a high priority, biblically. Their career they choose, not a high priority, biblically. How much money they make, not a high priority, biblically. How good their education is, not a high priority, biblically. Now you see what I'm talking about. Listen, none of these things are bad. All of those things are good. Activities, good GPA, good career, make good money, get a good education. Good, 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 good. All less important, though, than loving God and loving your fellow man. If they get from you how to love God and how to love others, they will have a fruitful, fulfilling, and meaningful life. I promise you. God promises you. And that's why it should be first, before all other things. Barna, in his book, Revolutionary Parenting, written in 2010, writes, the willingness of revolutionary parents, the revolutionary parents were parents who were willing and focused on making their kids' spiritual lives the most important thing. He said, though, and he did a study on parents whose kids had grown up to love God and serve God. He said, the willingness of revolutionary parents to make raising children a paramount daily priority is based on their Christian faith as the pivot point of all their decisions. The parents we interviewed were unequivocal in their placement of their faith in Christ and their desire to be obedient to God as the guiding light in their life. To be fair, many of them were quick to add that they were imperfect examples basing every choice on biblical principles. From our research, we can posit that raising a spiritual champion is best accomplished by having at least one parent in the home who is fully committed to honoring God through his or her parenting practices. Many of the parents in our research did not have an upbringing that prepared them to be spiritual champions, and many of them are not superstar Christians even today. However, having evaluated the options based on their life experiences, they had concluded that the greatest gift they could give their offspring was a sound upbringing based on biblical principles. That mindset was a reflection of their personal campaign to integrate their faith in Christ into every dimension of their lives. That is wisdom beyond wisdom for all parents to consider. This is the greatest thing you can give your children. I've been in ministry for 30 years. I started in our high school ministry, then I was in our college ministry, and then I've been in our adult ministry. I've seen a lot of kids. I've seen a lot of parents. I've been a parent. I've raised my kids in this church. I've helped other people raise their kids in this church. I've been around a long time, and I've seen a lot of things. And we've done studies that have shown three different classes of parent, three different categories of parent. Fully committed, all out, going for the Lord, serving and everything that they can do. And those kids, those parents, their kids tend to do best. The second category of kids who tend to do best is non-believing parents. Kids who came to the church from a non-Christian background, whose parents were not Christians, got excited, accepted Christ, and started walking with God. Those kids did second best. Third best were parents who were in fellowship, but they were nominally involved. Their kids tend to do worse spiritually because they viewed their parents as spiritual hypocrites. Your kids know what's happening at home. And if you're not modeling for them the love of God and the love of your neighbor and the love of the word of God and the love of serving God, and you're talking it, but you're not walking it, you are doing the most harm to your kids, according to our studies. And I think that's according, and that correlates well with what Barna is talking about here too. Identity in parenting. As your kids grow, as you get into this, you're going to feel this pressure. Everyone else is worried about grades and scholarships and jobs. And you're going to feel pressure because your identity is going to be questioned. Are you a good parent? One way to tell yourself you're a good parent is when you go to a parent-teacher conference and the teacher's like, your kid's at the top of the class. He's so good and so obedient. And to get your kid's report card and see all A's, you're like, I'm doing good. I'm good. But it's really not the best way to evaluate your parenting. Look at how your kids' friendships are. Look at how your kids' security is. Look at how kind your kid is. Those are things. Look at how generous your kid is. Are you teaching them those things? If you yourself are not secure in your identity as a child of God, it will be so difficult to succumb to the pressures that the world brings on you. My son Logan is a lot smarter than me. He's got one of those crazy memories, great brain, gets it from his mom. And, you know, he was remembering things and connecting things. He was correcting me about stuff. Like, I'd be like, oh, look at that dragonfly. And he'll be like, that's a mayfly, Dad. And I'll be like, okay. He's four, you know. And immediately, you know, our kids went to public school in Westerville the whole way through, from starting in kindergarten all the way through. And the schools identified him as gifted. And I remember in second grade, they came to us and they were like, we have this program. We really want to get your son involved. He'll bus to his home school like normal, and then there'll be another bus that takes him to the gifted program. And it's really exciting. It'll be a lot of, you know, really challenging good education for your son. And we were like, but his friends are at his current school, Pointview. And they're like, yeah, well, he'll make new friends in the new school. And we talked to him and we said, how do you like your school? And he was like, I love it. It's great. We're like, are you bored? And he's like, no, it's good. You like your friends? Yeah. And we decided it was more important he'd be with his friends and with his sister than he go to the gifted program. And so we politely declined the invitation to send him to a special school. And they acted like we were child abusers. They were appalled. They were like, I don't think you understand what a tremendous opportunity this is. And we were like, oh, I think we do. Yeah, we get it. But it's not the most important thing. The most important thing for our kid and for us is his friendships. And he's established something. He's built something there for 2 years. And we're not going to rip him away from that. And they're like, no one ever turns this down. And we're like, will be first. A day later, my wife is at a playground with some friends and a kid, and this woman is talking, and she was like, oh my God, my daughter just got into the gifted program at Point View Elementary. And she was like, oh, that's great. And she's like, can you believe she wasn't gonna make it, but somebody dropped out. And my wife was like, that is crazy. And we had to navigate that. Like, I mean, the fear of, oh my God, am I ruining this opportunity for my child? Will I look back 20 years from now and say, only if we'd put them in the gifted elementary school? You really feel that. You really wrestle with that. Zero regrets. Zero regrets. Because we prioritize the things for him. And I'm not saying put your kid in gifted program is a sin. No, I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying think through how to prioritize these things. Barna writes, our national research has shown that most parents are quite concerned about others' perception of them. In fact, many determine how they will parent based on how they think their actions will be evaluated by their friends and extended family. However, that viewpoint conflicts with the mindset of revolutionary parents. You are going to be under tremendous pressure from culture, from friends, and from family members to parent according to certain values. He writes, I heard about the names that other parents called me, said a revolutionary mother, now in her 60s. But I couldn't worry about that. It hurt me, of course. There were times I cried to myself because of the mean, nasty things that people would say about our family and about me in particular. But I kept reminding myself that I didn't raise my children for the approval of the world, but for the glory of God. If I could feel good about the things I did because I felt they honored God and what I'd prepared my children to love and serve God, then the sting of the gossip was decreased. Maybe it boils down to who you're trying to please, God, the children, or your neighbors. So this is all about priorities as a parent. Are you exasperating your kids with 1,000 demands? Are you micromanager, helicopter your parents because somehow your identity is wrapped up in how other people view your child and whether or not they're flourishing? Are you looking to your kid to help you have value and an identity as a good parent? Are you trying to get esteem in the eyes of neighbors and friends because of the things that your kids do? Are you trying to meet some unfulfilled desire and live vicariously through your kid? That is so bad for them. That is so harmful. It can be crushing to do that. Here's some thoughts. What would your kids say if we talk to them you care more about as a parent? Do mom and dad care more about getting their chores done or getting devotional time with God? What would they say? Do mom and dad care more about getting good grades or serving in the community? Do mom and dad care more about getting a scholarship or having deep friendships? Do mom and dad care about excelling in the eyes of others or living a life pleasing to the Lord? Whether you currently have kids that are too young to answer those questions or you don't have kids, thinking through questions like that and asking yourself and having a real conversation about what you're not you're telling your kids, but what you're showing your kids by how you live is an incredibly important exercise to do. The bottom line, I know those questions are bad. I read them and I'm like, what would my kids say? We need to be under grace. We need to give ourselves grace. We need to give our kids grace. But we also need to have a keen understanding of what are the priorities that we're communicating to our children through our actions. Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Your kids are God's kids. And no one is a perfect parent. We have all screwed up. We all do screw up. We definitely will screw up. The good news is sometimes terrible parents make great kids. It happens. So we can all hope for that. The bad news is sometimes great parents raise terrible kids. Sometimes you can do an amazing job, but your kid has free will. And you can't blame yourself if you know that you've in earnest invested and prayed for and loved your kid. What you can do is invest. And I'll close with this. This is an example I heard from somewhere. I don't know where. I couldn't find a reference to it. If somebody knows where this is from, let me know. But at least in the old days, when they would go around the moon in like a rocket, there was a period where they went to the dark side of the moon and they had to cut off communication with the astronauts, right? And this was like a really scary time because it was such a dangerous thing. It was such a hard thing. And, you know, it would be like you would lose contact. So everything, you know, the engineers, everybody had put so much into it, building the rocket, getting the trajectory right, the navigation, the course right. But, you know, for a period of minutes, they would go behind the moon and they would lose contact. And there was just a sense and a fear, you know, until they reestablished contact, they got past the moon and they got to the other side, they wouldn't know if everything went the way that it was supposed to be. And I've heard this as an analogy for parenting that I think is really good. Your kids are on a trajectory. They're babies, they're toddlers, you know, they're elementary school, they're in junior high, and then they reach the teen years. And that's like going to the dark side of the moon, where as a parent, you're gonna kind of lose contact for a period of time. And then they go to college and they need money and they need food, you know, and then they have kids of their own and then they want to know everything about all the wisdom that you have, right? And I think that was said to me when my kid was a baby, and I remember it. Now my kids are in college or just out of college. They haven't had kids themselves yet, but, you know, in a lot of ways, this is true. And my kids weren't particularly rebellious. We've had a good relationship with them all the way through. But I know that I don't have the influence on them that I used to have when they were young. And the thing, the lesson to learn here, the thing that's so important is during that period, before they go to the dark side of the moon, that's when you invest. That's when you go all in. Because once they disconnect and they become adults and they kind of go out into the world on themselves, you know, all the work that you put in leading up to that, that's what matters. That's the resources that they will have when they are on their own to survive during that disconnected period. And so I thought I would just give you some advice as a parent. This is not the Lord says. This is just good practices that I've picked up along the way. Get weekly time with each of your kids, especially if you're somebody who disciples other people. They're going to see you have weekly time carved out for someone else. Carve out weekly time for them, even if it's just an hour, 2 hours, you know, make a breakfast, one-on-one, talk. Mom should do it and dad should do it. I've been doing this since my kids were born, since we brought them home from the hospital. They're 23 and about to be 21, and we still do it, only because they haven't figured out yet that they can stop. Don't you tell them. Every week. We get dinner, we talk, we pray. It's so great. There's nothing better. I think when the kids are little, when you're in that period, getting dinner together 4 times a week is really good. A really good way, a really good goal. You know, we're going to be together, we're going to pray together, we're going to eat a meal together, I'm going to read you bedtime stories. That doesn't mean that all can't happen before 7 p.m. and then you can go out or go to a meeting. But make a priority for that. Read the kids your Bible, mom and dad. Don't have it be just a one-parent thing, but read them the Bible and make funny noises and make funny voices and get props. Make it fun to read the Bible. Pray together. I absolutely had a goal. You know how kids like to delay bedtime? You know, they'll do anything. Prayer is the only one that works. If you want to keep praying, we can keep praying until you're ready for bed. You'd be amazed what a four-year-old will pray for. Thank you for the moon and the stars. Thank you for our dog. Just go on and on and on and be like, this is awesome. Just go right ahead. Pray, pray, pray. Read bedtime stories that aren't Bible stories. It's super important to read to your kids. Make them learners. Make them excited about reading. Do family vacations. Get out together. We loved camping. It was the best thing because, you know, it was all together, kind of out in the wilderness, loving creation, away from Wi-Fi, away from cell phone signals, and, you know, spending a week together, you know, around a campfire and having our meals together was awesome quality family time. Limit tech and social media, for sure. And serve God without your kids in robust and meaningful ways. Let them look at you as a radical person who loves God, and make sure that they know that your walk with God is an example to them, but it is not dependent on them. We'll draw the line there. God, thanks for these guys. Thanks for the wisdom that you give us, especially on this really complicated and difficult area. I pray that we can be under grace. If there are parents here feeling like, oh my God, I've screwed up so many things, just give them encouragement, give them wisdom, and then help us too to encourage others to have close relationships. We need to speak into each other's lives. We need people to talk to us. If they see us doing something wrong, we need to them as parents, we need to them to come to us. And then we need to be responsive and not defensive when people give us feedback. And help us just to be able to do this in community in a way that brings you honor and glory and raises up another generation of kids that are going to have an awesome impact for you. Amen.